Welcome to the seven levels of suffering. Allow me to take you on a dive into the depths of this word. When we read the King James Version, it's obvious that the word suffer applied to a wider set of situations in the 17th century than it is commonly applied to today. And I've categorized its uses of the word suffer into seven levels. Let's dive right in. There's a lot of content here. Let's start with helper words. Level one. Level one happens when the King James Version uses suffer simply to translate the passive voice. In these instances, suffer is a helper word. It doesn't translate a Greek word of its own. This happens 16 times in the New Testament. What I'll do is I'll be reading the scripture references. I'm not going to read all of them to you. I'll try to give you some context. And in this case, we're going to compare the King James with a modern translation to watch that passive voice emerge. In Acts 7:24, Stephen is relating the part of Moses' story when he sees an Israelite suffer wrong. The modern translation reads, on seeing an Israelite being mistreated. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, Paul says, someone whose work is revealed to be insufficient will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. The modern translation reads, if it is burned up, he will have to bear the loss. In 1 Corinthians 6:7, Paul asks why the Corinthians are taking their disputes to pagan judges. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? A modern translation reads, why not rather be cheated? Do we see the trend here? In 2 Corinthians 7:12, Paul explains that he wrote a previous letter to edify the church, neither for the sake of wrongdoer nor for the sake of the one who suffered wrong. A modern translation reads, either the one who did wrong or the one wronged. In 2 Corinthians 11:25, Paul lists some physical trials he has experienced, including thrice I suffered shipwreck. A modern translation reads, three times I was shipwrecked. In Galatians 5:11 and Galatians 6:12, Paul asks, why do I yet suffer persecution? And the modern translation is, why am I still being persecuted? In Galatians, okay, we did that one. Kind of. Okay, my notes are off a bit. Galatians 6:12. Paul says, they constrain you to be circumcised lest they should suffer persecution. And the modern translation reads, they are doing it to escape persecution. In Philippians 3:8, Paul says that he suffered the loss of all things on Christ's behalf. A modern translation reads, I gave up everything. I can keep going. You can look up the word suffer in your Strong's Concordance and see this, but we see abound and to suffer need, both to abound and to suffer need, and the modern translation reads being in need, or suffer tribulation, about to be persecuted, or both labor and suffer reproach, as translated, we toil and strive. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. I am suffering to the point of being bound in chains. There's the one spot, there's the first spot where suffer actually carries into the modern translation. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and the modern translation simply says will be persecuted. Rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God, the modern translation reads, he chose being mistreated. Them that are in bonds and them which suffer adversity. The modern translation reads, remember those in prison and being mistreated. James asks his audience to take the prophets for an example of suffering affliction. And this is the other place where the modern translation also uses suffering. And it says, as an example of suffering mistreatment. So here these 16 times, the King James inserted that word suffer as a helper verb, as a helper word. But it's not actually there in the Greek. While it is a helper word, it acts to emphasize the unpleasant thing that is happening. For instance, suffering loss instead of bearing loss, suffering need instead of being in need, suffering mistreatment instead of being mistreated, and suffering persecution instead of being persecuted. The other helper word is an actual Greek word. This is Greek word number 1325. This is didomi. And there are two instances where this word is used. It's not inserted as a helper word. It translates a helper word, and the Greek word is didomi, meaning to give. And it's used in Acts 2:27, and Acts 13:35. But we're going to turn somewhere else. Turn to Psalm. Turn to Psalms 16. Psalm 16, verse 10. Because both of these scriptures in Acts 2:27 and Acts 13:35, are quoting Psalms 16:10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Level 2. Level 2, we've got three words here, and they simply mean leave alone. Now, these three words are related to each other. The root word is el, which is Greek word 1439, el, meaning to let be, permit to leave alone. The related words are the prefix prosel, meaning to permit further progress, and the negated kolol, meaning to hinder or forbid or prevent. Let's turn to Matthew. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. The modern translation reads, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Most of the time that we run into any of these three words, it's that first word, eao. Luke 4:41 uses eao. That's Luke 4:41 when Jesus is rebuking demons and prevents them proclaiming him as the Messiah. Luke 22:51 uses eao when Jesus heals the ear of the servant of the high priest. Acts 14:16 uses eao when Paul tells the people of Lystra that God allowed all people to walk in their own ways. Acts 16:7 uses eao when the Spirit prevents Paul and Timothy from going to Bithynia. Acts 27:7 uses the prefixed word proseao when the wind prevented the ship carrying Paul to Rome from continuing along the direct route beside Cnidus. So proseao means to prevent further progress. And then Hebrews 7:23 is the one time where the negated word kolol is translated using suffer. And the author writes that the current priests were not suffered to continue by reason of death. The Jewish New Testament reads, they are prevented by death from continuing in office. Elsewhere, kolol is usually translated in the King James simply as forbid. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Level 3. We're almost halfway down, and it's time for our scripture of the day. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Verse 14. Matthew 19, 14. But Jesus said, "Suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Here, suffer translates the Greek word aphiemi, to send away from something near by implication, to allow, to give leave, and to forgive, to send away guilt. This word is the second most frequently translated as suffer, and Jesus also uses a double negative in this verse, mekoluete, a negative followed by a negated word, the negated word we looked at before, koluol, translated here as forbid them not. In Matthew 3:15, John protests Jesus' request to be baptized, but Jesus pushes him to allow it. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus tells the Pharisees that they neither enter the kingdom of heaven nor allow others to do so. In Mark 1:34 uses a phiemi, where Luke 4:41 uses a al. Jesus is casting out demons and forbids them from proclaiming him as the Messiah. In Mark 5:19, Jesus forbids the man who is possessed by legion joining him on the boat. In Mark 5:37, Jesus forbids all except three disciples from joining him when he resurrects the synagogue leader's daughter. In Mark 7:12, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for encouraging a man to offer to God that which could have assisted his parents. "Ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother." Mark 10:14 is a parallel to Matthew 19:14, the suffer little children verse that we read a moment ago. Mark 11:15-16, Jesus overturns the tables of the money changers and the benches of the pigeon dealers and prevents anyone carrying merchandise through the temple courts. Luke 12:39 uses a phiemi, where Matthew 24:43 used aal. The master of the house wouldn't allow his house to be burgled if he knew when the thief would come. And in Revelation 11:9, the people don't allow the two witnesses to be buried. So we've gotten through just a passive voice, through to leave it alone, to give leave, and now we're on delegate. Welcome to level 4. We're not simply allowing or permitting, we're delegating. We're turning things over to someone else and entrusting them. This word is epitrepo, to turn over, to entrust with a responsibility or duty, to entrust an executive charge, to impart executive authority, to freely permit. And my Strong's Concordance notes that this is a binary. You either wholly turn it over, or you don't at all. There is no partial epitrepo. In Matthew 8:21, one of Jesus' disciples asks permission to go bury his father. This is where Jesus responds, "Let the dead bury their own dead." In Matthew 8:31, legion asks permission to leave the man and go into the herd of swine. In Matthew 19:8, Jesus says Matthew allowed the Israelites to divorce their wives. In Mark 10:4, the Pharisees instead raised the argument that Moses allowed divorce. Luke 8:32. There's a parallel to Matthew 8:31, where legion asks permission to go into the swine. Luke 8:51 uses epitrepo, where Mark 5:37 uses aphiemi, when Jesus only allows three disciples to accompany him when he resurrects the synagogue leader's daughter. Luke 9:59 is a parallel to Matthew 8:21. A disciple asks permission to bury his father. In Acts 21:39, Paul asks permission to speak to the people before being arrested in Jerusalem. In Acts 28:16, Paul is allowed to stay under house arrest in Rome with a soldier guarding him. And in 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul does not allow a woman to teach or usurp authority over a man. Level 5. Now we're starting to venture into modern suffer territory. This is endure. Level 5 brings us to the depths of our modern usage. The next four words generally mean to put up with and to endure. Anekomai, meaning to hold oneself up against or to put up with. Stego, meaning to roof over or to cover with silence. And for those of you who are dinosaur fans, yes, this is the root for Stegosaurus. Tropophorio, meaning to endure one's habits, and hupecho, meaning to endure with patience. Matthew 17:17 uses anekomai when Jesus has brought a demon-possessed child that the disciples couldn't exorcise. How long shall I suffer you? The parallel scriptures in Mark 9:19 and Luke 9:41 also use anekomai. Acts 13:18 uses tropophorio when talking about God putting up with the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness. It's a lot of putting up with a whole lot of people. In 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul uses anekomai when he talks about enduring persecution. In 1 Corinthians 9:12, Paul uses stego when he says, "We suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 19 and 20, Paul uses anekomai twice when he accuses the Corinthians of giving fools too much leeway. Hebrews 13:22 uses anekomai when urging the brethren to put up with the author's message of exhortation. And Jude 7 uses stego in reference to the damnation awaiting those like Sodom and Gomorrah. Level 6. Now we're at the point of pain and suffering. And these are the native Greek words for that pain and suffering. There are three words here. They are pathema, pathetos, and hupomeno. While hupomeno is found 16 times, it's only translated suffer once. Otherwise, it's usually translated as endured. But let's work into the first instance of pathema. Let's turn to John 15. John 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And then back a page or two, John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The next scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, is what I've been building up to. And it uses pathema three times. It brings together the love Christ has for us, the love we should have for each other, and the fellowship of persecution that Christ promised us. In verse 6, it also uses the word I'm saving for last. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. Where else do we see these three words translated suffer or suffering? Acts 26:23. Paul uses pathetos when he talks about the prophecies that the Messiah would suffer and die. In Philippians 3:10, Paul uses pathema as he hopes to know Jesus and his resurrection and share in his sufferings. In Colossians 1:24, Paul rejoices that his sufferings, pathema, brought the gospel to more people. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul uses hupomeno when relating that he suffers because he is sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. In Hebrews 2:9-10, the author talks about Jesus being humbled and suffering, pathema, death, on our behalf. In 1 Peter 1:11, Peter says that the prophets testified beforehand about the sufferings, pathema, of Christ. In 1 Peter 4:13, Peter encourages the church to rejoice that we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, pathema. And in 1 Peter 5:1, Peter labels himself an elder and a witness of the sufferings, pathema, of Christ. Here's the last word that I've been saving up for. Level 7. This is also the most common word translated as suffer. And as I was working on this study, this word held a bit of a surprise for me. So let's take a detour and show the depths of this. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. The Greek word representing this level of suffering, undeserved and uncontested, is pascho. And I'm including here a couple of prefixed word, pro pascho, having suffered before, and sum pascho, to suffer jointly. Just like we had pathetos before, we had, you know, many of you can see the pathetic and pathetos, right? Sum pathetos would be to sympathize with somebody, to endure that with somebody. So sum pascho is to suffer with somebody alongside. Let's turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and we'll look at verse 21. Matthew 16:21. From that time on, Jesus began making it clear to his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and endure much suffering at the hands of the elders, the head priests, and the scribes, and that he had to be put to death, but that on the third day he had to be raised to life. Remember me implying that this Greek word isn't native? Have you heard the word paschal? And no, I'm not talking about the person for which the metric unit of pressure is named, not that Pascal. This is paschal. As in paschal lamb or paschal moon. The paschal lamb is the Passover lamb, and the paschal moon is the full moon that coincides with Passover. Well, the Hebrew word for Passover is Pesach. And Aramaic borrowed it as Pascha. And then Greek borrowed that as Pascha. And then the gospel writers invented Paschal from Pascha. The gospel writers invented that word? As far as I can tell, yes. I can't find it in the Septuagint. I only dabble in Greek, so I'd love to have somebody who knows a bit more about Greek show me where I'm wrong. But Jesus took suffering so far beyond the limits of Greek that Matthew, Mark, and Luke had to make up a new word for his suffering. John doesn't use suffering at all in his gospel. Essentially, it would be like reading back here at Matthew 16:21 that he must go to Jerusalem and pass over many things of the elders and chief priests. In the Gospels and Acts, this word usually refers specifically to the suffering of Christ leading up to his death. Matthew 17:12. And its parallels in Mark 9:12 and Luke 9:22. Jesus prophesies that he must suffer at the hands of the people. Mark 8:31. Jesus teaches the people the prophecy, saying that the Son of Man must suffer and be killed. Luke 17:25. Jesus prophesies that he must suffer and be rejected before he can return in glory. Luke 22:15. Jesus says, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So now we've got the noun and the verb both in the same verse there. In Luke 24:26, Jesus is talking with the disciples heading to Emmaus and asks, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Luke 24:46, Jesus explains the same thing to the two and the rest of the disciples in Jerusalem. In Acts 3:18, Peter is at the temple and teaching the prophecies saying that the Messiah should suffer. In Acts 17:3, Paul is teaching the Thessalonians that the Messiah needed to suffer and be raised from the dead. Let's include a couple of extra references to Christ's suffering. In Hebrews 2:18, the author writes that Jesus is merciful to us, understands us better, and supports us because of his suffering. In Hebrews 5:8, the author writes that Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. In Hebrews 13:12, the author writes, he suffered outside the gates so that he might sanctify us. In 1 Peter 4, verse 1, Peter compares our suffering with Christ's suffering and says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Those two exceptions in the Gospels are in Mark 5:25, and I'll read from Mark 5:25 through verse 27. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. And then in Luke 13:1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? And the one exception in Acts. Acts 9, verses 13 through 16. Let me turn there real quick. This reads, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, many have told me about this man, how much harm he has done to your people in Jerusalem, and here he has a warrant from the head priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, because this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles, even to their kings and to the sons of Israel as well, for I myself will show him how much he will have to suffer on account of my name.' Elsewhere in the New Testament, Pascha is used of our suffering. As Christians, at the hands of those who are in the world, if Jesus' suffering is an example, we should bear our suffering with patience and without grumbling or grudges. In Romans 8:17, Paul writes that as joint heirs we will suffer with him, that's the sum pascho, so that we can then be glorified together with him. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, Paul encourages the church to sympathize with each other. If one suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. In Galatians 3, verse 4, Paul is asking the Galatians if they have suffered so many things only to turn away from the truth. In Philippians 1, 29, Paul says that our belief in Christ also brings suffering for his sake. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, Paul refers to the incident where he and Silas suffered mistreatment and imprisonment in Philippi before coming to Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14, Paul sympathizes with the suffering they endure from their countrymen. In 2 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul thanks the Thessalonians for their patience and endurance, recognizing that God will count them worthy in part due to their suffering. In Hebrews 9:26, the author supposes that Christ must have suffered as our high priest from the foundation of the world. And in 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 23, Paul uses Pascha four times, first in reference to us suffering for Christ's sake, and three times in reference to Christ's suffering. Let's look at where Peter uses Pascha three times. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 14. Here we are. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 14. "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." In the next chapter, let's turn there, 1 Peter 4, verses 15 through 19, Peter encourages us to suffer what we bring onto ourselves, but not to ask for more. "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer," we're in 1 Peter 4, verse 15, "or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first begin with at us. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." In 1 Peter 5:10, Peter prays that Christ will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us after we have suffered. And in Revelation 2:10, Jesus tells Smyrna not to fear the things they will suffer. If they endure, even to death, he will give them a crown of death, of life. Passion. This is what led me to the word study. I'd heard about an etymological connection and decided to investigate. Why is it called the Passion of the Christ? Or the Passion of St. Paul, or the Passion of St. Peter, or the Passion of St. John, or whatever saint we want to throw in there. Like many words with Latin roots, passion comes to English through French. Passion comes from the Latin word passionem, the accusative case of passio, itself the past participle of patire, a verb which means to endure, undergo, experience. All right, so if that went over your head, let's go back and work our way back. Let's break down some of that terminology. We've traced it back to the verb. We'll work forward through that lingo. The verb patire means to endure, to undergo, to experience. In English, we use the past participle with the helper words have, had, and will have. In this instance, the past participle would be endured, undergone, or experienced, as in have endured, had undergone, or will have experienced. Just as we use the present participle, enduring, as a noun called the gerund, so Latin could use the present or past participle as a noun. English doesn't tend to make nouns from the past participle of a verb, so this would be what I endured, what I had undergone, or what I experienced. And then the accusative case identifies the direct object of a sentence. I'll tell you what I endured. You can see that passion and passive are related. At its root, passion indicates something that is done to you. And when it originally came to English, passion referred specifically to passionem Christi, the passion of the Christ. The trials that he endured, that he underwent, that he experienced in the day before his death. When we talk about passion in everyday English today, do we tend to equate it with suffering? Well, I'm sure that depends on the marital relationship you've got. But also, when we talk about pursuing our passion, it comes with some dark chapters and difficulty until we start achieving mastery. Let's recap with a review of a couple of these scriptures. Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus wants us to let the little children come to him. What are they getting into? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, that as ye are partakers in the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. Just as Jesus has brought us here, so we bring our children into this community. This is a community that endures tribulation together, a community of people that console each other as they endure their persecution. We are there for them. All of us are there for them. And what lies beyond that suffering and consolation? Let's look at that letter to Smyrna, Revelation 2, verse 9. What lies beyond the suffering and consolation? Victory, a crown, and a promise of eternal life. Revelation 2, starting in verse 9. I know how you are suffering and how poor you are, though in fact you are rich. And I know the insults of those who call themselves Jews but aren't. On the contrary, they are a synagogue of the adversary. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the adversary is going to have some of you thrown in prison in order to put you to the test. And you will face an ordeal for 10 days. Remain faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your crown. Those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches of Christ. He who wins the victory will not be hurt at all by the second death.